Today we are continuing with this idea here. On the other side of the cross, we have the Holy Spirit. And I want to consider, have you consider this. Just in terms of a timeline, Jesus walked the earth with his disciples, and they became very, very good friends, as you can imagine. Three and a half years walking around, countless hours of talking and laughing and probably some arguing. Not Jesus, the disciples, but they became very, very good friends. And then Jesus started to tell them some things like, it is better for you if I go away. Because if I go away, then I will send another counselor, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, one who will walk with you always. I can't be with you everywhere. And so that came to pass, actually, about 40 days later when Jesus ascended. And then there's this interesting verse in Acts chapter 1, and all of a sudden there appeared two. They were standing there with Jesus, and he just goes up into the cloud and disappears. And then a man comes, and there's men standing beside them in white, dressed in white, and one of them says, why do you stand here looking into the sky? I think I would do the same thing, you know? Someone just gets sucked up into the cloud, they'd probably be like, what happened, you know? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And if you read forward into the book of Acts, you will know that chapter later, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and it descends on them in Jerusalem, and then they get scattered all over. And so when we talk about the subject of the Holy Spirit, for a lot of you, it's going to bring up issues. You know, why do some churches talk about the Holy Spirit as much as they do? Why do other churches not talk about the Holy Spirit at all? Where's the balance point in there? Some of you might have heard stories and maybe seen, I don't know, television programs, or you maybe have a weird uncle that goes to one of those wild and crazy churches and you're just not sure what it's all about. But over on the other end of the spectrum are churches that do not allow themselves, if you will, to live on the other side of the cross, really, and live in the power of the resurrection. And their experience is a little bit more like this. One person wrote this: the church I grew up in seemed like a musty museum that was trying to preserve the memory of Jesus' physical presence. The pictures, the stories of long ago, the recited creeds and the memorized prayers, all of this communicated to me, at best, a wistful reverence for a long-dead hero, or at worst, something completely irrelevant. So those are far ends of the spectrum. So how do we find a middle, and how do we deal with this issue? So I want to talk to start. This thing likes to jump ahead two times. Here, stop. Where should our ideas and concepts come from? And where do they come from? And they should come from the most original source possible. And I think sometimes, though, our bad ideas or our ideas about what it is and what it isn't come from things like poor teaching or no teaching at all, or how we were raised, the church you might have been raised in. My mother grew up in, some of you might understand, or, you know, understand this language, in a Pentecostal church. So all kinds of the things that we were talking about before, speaking in tongues and all of those sorts of things, and the manifestations, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. My father came to faith later in life, and his experience was one that was, well, let's just say this, very, very rigid. And so I'm the seventh of eight children in our family. My older siblings remember my mother and some of her, you know, leanings and how she liked to worship in church. By the time I came along and was old enough to understand what was going on, that was all disappeared from my mother's life. Because my father, for lack of a better phrase, didn't like it, didn't allow it. I'm not sure what language to use there. But where, you know, where do we go to understand what's going on here? And I think we go from the most original source possible. We go to Scripture. Somehow this thing got all turned around. The Holy Spirit is a person. This is the one thing we need to understand first, and Scripture will back this up for us. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal spiritual frequency we tune into or some spiritual force we learn to use. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a vague shadow or fuzzy shadow. It's not an impersonal force. He, that word in red this morning, pay attention to that word. He is a person equal in every way with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person. I gave you a passage to read in the email this week. I said, if you want to get a head start on the reading, go ahead and read that. So you, John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, a sandwich between, you know, 15 sandwich in between that talks about how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches and we're to get all our, you know, spiritual energy and strength from him. But every one of those passages, 14 and 16, uses what's called in English personal pronouns. He, over and over and over. John chapter 16, it's used at least 10 times. It's very, very clear that John, who's writing that book, understands the Holy Spirit as a person. He never says it. He never says it. There are other parts of Scripture that talk about this as well. Again, a couple from Paul and one from the Old Testament as well. It says that these passages, and you can look these up later, but Ephesians 4:30 talks about how the Holy Spirit has emotion and volition. That just means he can choose. So he in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he chooses to give gifts. He. And there is knowledge and wisdom with, and the Holy Spirit has that. So this, it's very clear from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person. So the question becomes, why does this matter to me today? Why does this matter to me today? Because I think we don't often think that way of the Holy Spirit as a person. Again, because of poor teaching, the way we were raised, what, you know, what has been our experience and our background. We somehow think of it as some kind of magic, maybe. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit is a person. And why it matters, because God wants you and I to have a personal relationship with him today. I love this quote from John Piper in this regard. So if you understand the concept of, well, I don't know if I even understand it completely, but there's this idea that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity. It's complicated and it's difficult to wrap our heads around sometimes, but what we understand from Scripture, particularly if you start at the very, very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about how all three of them were there, especially when you tie in passages from the New Testament. Jesus was there. He was the Word of God. He's the creative force. And the Spirit was there hovering over the surface of the deep. And so what teachers of Scripture will tell you is that the Trinity has always been. Those three aspects of what we call the Godhead have always been there. And there has always been perfect love between them because God is love. And I love this quote, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and we'll talk about that later, he, again in red, comes not merely as the Spirit of the Son, not nearly as the Spirit of the Father, but as the Spirit of infinite love between the Father and Son, so that we may love the Father with the very love of the Son. Okay? Sounds a little complicated. And the love of the Son with the very love of the Father. When the Spirit comes into us, we have the capacity to love God and love His Son in ways in which we couldn't before. We experience something different and new. I want to also talk about this, the present Holy Spirit. Ever since God, and we'll use this language, moved away from a personal presence with Adam and Eve in the garden, He has been making a move back towards His children. So the picture is this. In the garden, God's presence was there. He was there with Adam and Eve, and He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And the story goes this way, that Adam and Eve, and we won't say who was the first one, but Adam and Eve sinned together. And because of sin, the personal presence of God was taken away. But he has been providing a way ever since for us to get back into that personal relationship with him. And ultimately, the highest and most amazing way he did that was sending his son, of course, right? But then his son went away. So he's been making a move back. So there's a big word. The omnipresent reality of God has been becoming personally present both internally and externally in the life of the follower of Christ through the work of Christ and the power and the role of the Holy Spirit. Because God is Spirit and because he can be everywhere, his Spirit is having an effect on us. That's what this means. The work and the role of the Holy Spirit in us, for us, through us. Presence is a powerful thing. I remember when we lived in Indonesia, for the first couple of years, our children, when we got there, because they didn't know the language and those sorts of things, and the international school there was something that we couldn't afford at the time, and so we homeschooled our children for the first little while. The first year, our son, he told his friends that he hated his teacher. I won't tell you which one of us was his teacher. But her initials started with Mum. It was kind of a little joke in our family. I really don't like my teacher. He didn't do well in homeschool. So the next year, he moved into school. Our daughter, they continued homeschooling for a couple of years. I don't really think it was actually school, because all I really remember is you guys going for coffee and hanging out and, like, having fun. So I don't... And somehow she passed. But then we realized that if she was ever going to go back to Canada and go to university, that she probably needed to, like, kind of bump the level of education a little bit. So we made a tough choice. We sent her to private school in Malaysia. So all over Asia, it's not very hard to get too many places, about a $100 plane ticket to get over to Malaysia. But we sent her to private boarding school in Malaysia. I will never forget the day that Jerry and our daughter Sheena got on the plane and flew to Malaysia, and her presence was removed. I wept like a baby. I couldn't drive home. I couldn't. I had to wait. Couldn't do it. Presence of the one you love is a powerful thing. And so when she would make her way back for weekends and those sorts of things, and her presence was with us, again, there was joy. It was powerful. God has been making his presence and making a move back towards us so we can experience his presence. And it becomes what is an internal reality, and we'll look at that first. Way back in the Old Testament, and this gets quoted again in early parts of Acts, God says, I'll pour out my spirit, not a spirit, my spirit, on all people. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Tie those two together. We'll come back to that in a minute. And so there was a historical, if you will, a community understanding of the reality that God's Spirit was going to come to his people. And it's, again, in the Old Testament, we have this verse that is a powerful reminder of what's going to take place internally. It's talking literally about the heart of stone and a heart of flesh. There's this transaction that takes place where something happens internally and changes us. And now we obviously understand that he's not literally talking about the heart, but it's that, you know, that seat of emotions, that internal thing that drives us and controls us. God's going to change that. That's what the Spirit does. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. This is all internal language. And Paul picks up this theme again and he clarifies the location of the Holy Spirit as in the heart, if you will. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. He says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, an important passage. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. In you. So the question is, what does this all mean for us? What could it all mean? And the answer is, God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Because if you try to live your life in some sort of, you know, mechanical sort of way, I'm going to be good, I'm going to obey, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to be better than I was last month. I'm going to be better than I was last year. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, and I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to find out all the commands that Jesus says in the New Testament, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be holy. But you can't do it. You can't do it. When Ezekiel says, I will put my spirit in and move you to follow my decrees, keep my laws. It's not only, the language there means not only that he will, when he comes into us, that he'll give us the desire, yeah, a new desire, but also the capacity. Those two together. Of course, we're not perfect. We never will be perfect till we get to heaven, but the point is we have new capacity. There's an internal change that takes place. The invisible internal realities then should begin to produce external realities. What good is it if you are changed on the inside, but it doesn't change you externally as well? Paul says to honor God with your bodies. This is now external language. External language. Invisible internal realities will produce visible external realities. Paul, of course, in the New Testament is the one who helps us understand all of these things. He's the teacher. But I love this verse. This verse comes in the context of Paul telling the Galatians what the fruit of the Spirit is. What's the result of someone who has the Spirit of Jesus? Do you remember that? Love, joy, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all of those things. Galatians 5:16. And then there's a verse earlier as well before he tells us what the fruit or the result of being filled with the Spirit is. But then there's this verse that says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I've always thought that whole internal reality that produces external results kind of goes something like this. There is a Spirit that kind of whispers to us and speaks to us inside, and we get this, our conscience kind of, quickened, if you will, by the voice of the Spirit. So think of it, he uses the language of in step and walking. We're supposed to be going this direction, but we start to turn this way a little bit. And God, by the power of His Spirit, speaks in us and says, no, Barry, that's not quite right. And so if I'm close, if I'm surrendered, if I'm open to the voice and the leading of the Spirit, I can hear Him. But if I just keep being willful and keep walking that way and go, no, I'm gonna keep sinning because I like it. It's kind of fun. So I'm going to go this way some more. The Spirit's going to keep going that direction. And maybe perhaps what happens is the further we get away, the harder it is to hear that voice. I think keeping in step with the Spirit, you can use the language of following the Spirit, listening to that still small voice, doing what we know is right when we hear someone speaking to us, literally the voice of God telling us, don't go that way, go this way. Talking a little bit more about the external realities, when God moves from the far away to the close up and personal, He intends to remain visible to those who seek Him. There's a great passage of Scripture in Exodus when God's setting apart His people, the Israelites. And he says the presence, Moses says, the presence of God distinguishes His servants and His people from all others. That's powerful. The mark of the Spirit. And I think what's taking place here is this. Followers of Jesus who have the Spirit of Jesus living in them should be identifiably different from the world. So the question becomes then, if that's not a reality, why is it not a reality? People should be able to distinguish the difference. You ever had that experience when you meet somebody new and there's just something about them you can't quite put your finger on, and later you find out they're a follower of Jesus? I think the Spirit calls back and forth those who are His. I think this teaching should help us understand and speak to us about the reality of we should be people who are full of joy. And if you're not full, I'm not talking about being happy all the time. That's a little different because life has its tough moments. But we should be people who are full of joy. We should be people who are markedly different from the world around us. Paul goes on to talk about this, and he says, talking about how the Spirit ties it all together. And the context of this passage is the visible reality, what was happening in the church, where the Gentiles and the Jews were together in the church. That's the context, okay? Let's move on. And he goes, and he says this later. He goes, you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. The context he was speaking to the Corinthian church was divisions. They were having arguments in the church. So what does all this mean? It should make a visible difference. The external reality is reproduced by the internal reality of a personal and present Holy Spirit. Create a responsibility to reflect the Spirit's glory in our invisible and our visible world. Let me just simplify that. Having the Spirit of Jesus is supposed to change you and help us have unity as people. That's simplifying that. Far too often that is not the case. So what does all this mean? The church, the community that we're in, is the visible world we are in, whether you like it or not. It is your temple community. It is where we gather to be with the community. And then we go out from this place and influence the world around us. But all of these things should make a difference. They shouldn't. It should make a difference and not create division in the temple community. Let me move to a conclusion. The personal and present Holy Spirit. Paul says this again in 1 Corinthians, because we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Forget trying to hide in any personal, this is my words now, forget trying to hide in any personal only world where you or I are comfortable with the way things are. What I'm saying here is this. I'm on my own. I don't need anybody else to tell me what to do. I can sin all that I want, and no one else is affected. That is not at all a biblical worldview. That is not at all a reflection of truth, because we've been all baptized into one body. I'll come back again to that in a minute. Some of this, for a lot of you, I've said about five times now. I'll come back to that. Here's what I'll come back to. Again, poor teaching, experience, context, how you grew up. This whole issue creates a lot of questions for people. And primarily, it's this. This is the primary first question. Anytime I teach on this subject, how do I know if I have the Spirit? Because I haven't done any weird things lately. I don't like raising my hands in church. God's never like spoke to me in an audible voice. I don't normally speak in tongues either. Anytime I try Mexican, it maybe sounds like tongues, but I used to get Indonesian people to look at me kind of funny too. Like, what was that again? Oh, you're just one of those crazy white guys. It's often the question, how do I know if I have the Spirit? Two things. Two issues. One is, if you have chosen in faith to surrender to Jesus Christ as your leader, your forgiver, if you've acknowledged that you need a forgiver and a leader, and you've come to Jesus in faith, and you've said, Jesus, here's my life, I surrender it. Did a baptism, a couple of baptisms over the last several months. That's one of the questions. Will you surrender to the leading of the Lord Jesus in your life? If you've done that, then you have the Holy Spirit. Because Scripture tells us that you've been marked, you've been stamped as a deposit of a guarantee of an inheritance that is to come. So when Jesus looks at you, if you're one of his children, he looks at you, Noah, he sees his son, and that you've been marked by the Holy Spirit. So that's what Paul's referencing when he says we've all been baptized into one Spirit. We all share that. So no need to question that anymore. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. There's a whole other reality, though, to living a life continually surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Because also it teaches in Scripture that we can get more. And I'm not going to try and confuse the issue by using, you know, language that may confuse you, but Paul says, and I'll use this metaphor, this illustration. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Essentially what he's doing is he's saying, wine is something that comes from the outside and goes to the inside, and it changes you and controls you. He's saying, don't be drunk with wine, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. So, and the language that's used there means be continually being filled. So my prayer often is, fill me again with your Spirit. Give me more. Fill me up to overflowing so I can be useful, so I can have more power to get over some of these issues that dog me all the time, that I can be a witness for you, that I can experience your presence, because you are a person. So is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. That's a question people often have too. Holy Spirit, come, you know. These are often the questions. So those three things, or two things primarily. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, he wants to keep filling you up with more and more and more, and give you the experience of being able to love him more, serve him more, obey him more. Have a greater and deeper experience of his presence. All of that comes along with it. I think that's good, sound, simple, biblical teaching. Of course, there are all kinds of other things. But what about tongues? And what about healing? And what about people who fall over? And what about, I don't know. Sometimes, Jesus said? Jesus said, hey, the Spirit's going to be the Spirit. It's going to blow wherever it wants to blow. The wind will blow this way and that way. Can you trust the Spirit, though? Yeah. If Jesus is the center of what you're making it all about, you can trust the Spirit of Jesus. But if you're just chasing experience, that to me is dangerous. But if you're making Jesus the center of everything, you can trust that the Spirit of Jesus, when he begins to move and do things in you and through you and for you and whatever, it can be trusted. Hopefully that answers a couple of your questions. So I, again, have a little bit of homework. I think this is simple. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out and make you a temple that reflects his glory. Okay? Again, so what's happening here is you're seeking and you're asking, Holy Spirit, fill me up again, afresh and new. Change me from the inside out. And please note that last little part, his glory, not your own. Because when the Spirit, if it were that some of you were to speak in tongues this morning, just afresh and anew, what would that be about? And what would that be for? That would be for his glory, not your glory. That's really, really important. Secondly, wow, please turn off your phones. I have no idea what happened there. Maybe we should just shut it off. I'll finish without that. Secondly, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you learn how to let His glory be reflected in your outside world. Is it going to work now? Because that's... No, just go ahead and shut it off. Pray and ask, listen to this, pray and ask the Holy Spirit how His glory is to be reflected. So it's for His glory, but ask Him how. Ask Him to show you the places. Show you the places. And further to that, ask Him to show you what needs to change in you. Because this has been my experience. Holy Spirit, I'd really like some more of you, but this little part of my world over here, I'm just going to hang on to that. Because I like that part. Because let's be honest, there are some things that are not, there are some things that we shouldn't be doing that we like to do. What I'm essentially saying is there's some sin that's fun, right? But it's not God-honoring and it doesn't bring glory to God. But we just kind of want to like, I'll just, maybe next year, maybe next week. But ask Him to show you, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what part of your internal reality needs to be healed, changed, surrendered, you choose the language, for His glory, okay? And that's where we end. Those two things. Pray for more of the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. A temple that reflects His glory. But also ask Him how and where you need to be changed. What needs to be changed in you. So, trust. Trust that this is something that we need more of. That we need a deeper experience with. That we need to be filled again with. We're going to go to a time of offering in a moment after I pray. And offering is one of those things for a lot of people. Their money is one thing they don't want to surrender to the Holy Spirit. What does God want to do with your resources, which are actually His anyways? So that's an act of worship. And we're going to sing a song about the Holy Spirit, and I think maybe it's an opportunity for some of you to maybe express and open up your heart in a new way to God. Perhaps. There's no correct format. I'm not going to say you all have to raise your hands. That's not my point. It's entirely possible that some of you may want to do that. It's entirely possible that some of you might want to, you know, kneel down somewhere. I mean, it's okay. This is a safe place. This is God's house, and these are God's people. And if you're new here, and if you're, you know, just sort of on your way to Jesus, and you're really sure about all this stuff, focus on the words and understand what truth is being taught here in the context of teaching this morning from God's word. So let me pray, and then we'll worship God.